Well, our family has recently been getting into bike riding, and we've been going on a few rides together, checking out a lot of the Wellington cycle paths. I think, there we go. I've been riding bikes for as long as I can remember, and it's a skill that I'm wanting to pass on to my own children. Now, growing up riding bikes, it is something that I always thought I was pretty good at. It never really crossed my mind that there could be a correct way of riding a bike and a wrong way of riding a bike. I mean, let's just stop and think about this. Surely as long as you're riding in the direction that you want to go and that you don't crash, then you must be doing it correctly. Well, turns out there is a wrong way to ride a bike. And for many years, I didn't realize I was riding a bike incorrectly until I upgraded my bike to one with a motor on it. In my mid-20s, I decided that my life was too safe and that it needed a bit more danger, so I started the journey towards getting my motorbike license. Now, the first step of getting your motorbike license in New Zealand is you need to pass a basic handling skills test. Now, for this test, they give you a 50cc scooter, and then on a huge tennis court, you have to perform a whole heap of basic maneuvers. Things like traveling at a consistent speed, emergency braking, driving in a straight line, and zigzagging in between the cones. I've grown up on two wheels, so I'm thinking that this is going to be a piece of cake. However, I'm also a perfectionist. So I decided I would practice before going on my test. While practicing for my test, I realized that I'd been riding a bike incorrectly all my life because I could not for the life of me ride in a straight line or zigzag in between the cones. All of a sudden, passing the basic handling skills test was looking impossible. I was practicing all afternoon. I could just not get through the cones without losing my balance and putting my foot down to recover. Now, if I did this in the test, I would fail. My dad came home from work and he watched me for about 60 seconds. And then he walked over to me and said, "Jim, I know exactly what you're doing wrong and it's a really easy fix." Now, normally I don't like being told what to do, especially by my parents. But by this stage, I was desperate, so I welcomed my dad's advice, and he said to me, "Jim, you're looking down at your wheel, which is why you're losing your balance. Don't look at your wheel, look up to where you want the bike to go." I gave Dad a disgusted look and said to him, "Are you really going to tell me that my problem is as simple as looking up where I want to go?" And Dad just shrugged his shoulders and said, "Humor me and give it a go." I went out on the course, putting Dad's advice into practice, and I flew around the cones with absolutely no trouble. Dad's advice transformed my riding, and I realized that I'd been riding bikes incorrectly my entire life. Even my mountain biking was transformed with this new piece of information. Don't look at your wheel, look up to where you want the bike to go. And I'm finding that I'm now teaching the skill to my own children as they learn to ride their bikes. On our family bike rides, when I see Enzo riding around a tight corner and he gets the wobbles, I say to him, "Enzo, don't look down at your wheel. Look to where you want the bike to go." I love it when you discover something new that makes life better. But sometimes the new is not always better. I remember when I first started playing golf, I had a bit of an unorthodox style. You see, generally when you line up to strike a golf ball, your feet should be positioned in a way that if you were to draw a line across them, that is the direction that you'd be hitting the golf ball. When I was younger, my feet lined up in a way that I should actually be hitting the ball there, but I would hit it straight and true down the fairway. I could easily get the ball well over 200 metres on the full, smack down the middle of the fairway. Now, some of my expert golfing buddies looked at my very unorthodox style and they said, "Jeremy, if you can hit the ball that well with terrible positioning, imagine how well you'd hit the ball if we fixed your style." So my friends taught me how to position myself correctly and hit a golf ball properly. This advice destroyed my golf game. Even to this day, whenever I hit my ball, it initially goes straight, but then it just fades horribly to the right. I can't for the life of me hit a golf ball straight anymore. I've tried to go back to my old style, but the same thing happens. My ball goes, fades horribly to the right. Essentially, my golf game was destroyed with some new teaching and advice. Now, we as humans are creatures of habit. We like to find things that work well, and then we hold on to these things, and we fight any possible changes. Now, sometimes when we receive a new bit of information or teaching, like my biking illustration, it can make the world of difference. Other times, the new information or teaching might not work out as well as we hoped or expected, a bit like my golf game. The big question for us becomes, how do we discern and know what new things to adopt and put into practice and what new things we should discard and discourage? Well, hopefully our passage today is going to bring some clarity in regards to this matter. But before we delve into our passage, I just want to give us a bit of context so we know what is happening. You see, today we're in the book of Isaiah. And like many Old Testament books, they don't get preached a lot in the modern church, which is a bit of a shame. So we often don't know a lot about these books compared to many of the books found in the New Testament. So the book of Isaiah was written by the prophet, good, Isaiah, who was speaking to Israel who'd been taken captive by the Babylonians. One of the common themes in the book of Isaiah is that God is going to deliver Israel from the Babylonians and bring them salvation. For example, if we go to Isaiah chapter 43, God promises in Isaiah chapter 43, verses 14 to 15, he promises Israel their deliverance. And he says to them, "This is what the Lord says, your Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. For your sake, I will send to Babylon and bring down as fugitives all the Babylonians and the ships in which they took pride. I am the Lord, your Holy One, Israel's Creator, your King." Now at this point, God's news of deliverance seems too good to be true, and Israel is most likely doubting God, which is why God encourages and reaffirms Israel that he is the God of deliverance, reminding them of past events. And he does this in the very next verses, verses 16 through 18. God says, "This is what the Lord says, he who made a way through the sea, a path through the mighty waters, who drew out the chariots and horses, the army and reinforcements together, and they lay there never to rise again, extinguished, snuffed out like a wick. Forget the former things, do not dwell on the past." In these verses, God is reminding Israel about Moses leading Israel out of Egypt and towards the promised land. It is the crossing of the Red Sea where Israel was kept safe and the entire Pharaoh army was destroyed. Israel is being reminded that just like their ancestors were delivered from Egypt, they too are going to be delivered from Babylon. Then we arrive at our passage for today, the very next verses, verses 19 through 21. "See, I am doing a new thing. Now it springs up. Do you not perceive it? I'm making a way in the wilderness and streams in the wasteland. The wild animals honor me, the jackals and the owls, because I provide water in the wilderness and streams in the wasteland to give drink to my people, my chosen, the people I formed for myself, that they may proclaim my praise." The first point for us today is God loves doing new things. I don't know if you picked up on this, but after Israel is reminded about God delivering their ancestors from Egypt and leading them safely across the Red Sea, God says something quite bizarre in verse 18. God says, "Forget the former things, do not dwell on the past." God has just reminded Israel about their amazing past, and then God says, "Forget the former things, do not dwell on the past." I mean, what on earth is going on here? Why does God appear to be contradicting himself? Well, Israel highlights the human condition that we are creatures of habit and that we don't like change. You see, God has promised Israel that he would deliver them from the Babylonians. God has reminded Israel that just like he rescued them from Egypt, he is going to do the exact same thing for them today. However, God knows at this point that Israel, being creatures of habit, are going to be expecting the exact same outcomes that their ancestors experienced. Israel is expecting the seas to part and the Babylonian army to be washed away. Oh, washed away. When God says, forget the former things, do not dwell on the past, he's essentially saying to Israel, I'm going to deliver you, but it won't be in the same way. I'm going to deliver you in a new and exciting way because God loves doing new things. This is why the very next words in verse 19 say, see, I am doing a new thing. Now it springs up. Do you not perceive it? God is saying to Israel, I'm at work. I'm in control. I will deliver you, but it won't be in the way you're expecting. I'm going to work in an entirely new way, and you need to be ready for this new and exciting work that is about to spring up. See, Israel is being taught that God's character doesn't change, but God's methods are often changing to fit different circumstances. This message is true for us today. God's character doesn't change, but God's methods are often changing to fit different circumstances. Just like Israel is being taught to be ready for God to work in a new way, today we also need to be ready for God to work in a new way. We need to be careful that we don't put God in a box and that we're always open to the different and new ways that he might want to work. Ultimately, God's new way came in the person of Jesus Christ, who died for the sins of the world so that everyone who believes in Jesus can be delivered from their sins and experience eternal life. But as we continue to share this good news with the world around us, we need to be open to the fact that God can still be doing new things. Remember, God's character doesn't change. The message of Jesus dying for the sins of the world doesn't change. But the method of living this out and evangelizing, this is open to however God might choose to lead us. I mean, who says there's only a fixed way of how to be the church? Who says that just because it's always been done a certain way, then that's how it needs to be done for the rest of eternity? We can never forget that God loves doing new things. You know, when I look to the world around us, I can't help but notice that things are continually changing and our cultural terrain is moving at significantly on almost a daily basis. We've faced COVID. We've seen wars continue to break out overseas. We've seen the cost of living crisis. We have natural disasters occurring frequently. And we recently lost our beloved Queen Elizabeth II and now face the changes of having King Charles III on the throne. Things are changing at a rapid pace, and I can't help but wonder, is God about to do something new and exciting in our world? For us as a church, not only do we face the same cultural challenges, but we're also searching for a new senior pastor. And with that, we're about to enter into a new season. And I can't help but wonder, is God about to do something new and exciting in our church and surrounding community? We need to be on guard that we don't become creatures of habit, expecting God to act in the exact same way that he's done in the past. No, God is about to do something new. So like Israel, we need to be expectant and ready. However, this leads to the very real question, how do we know if something new is going to be beneficial or not? I mean, if the something new is going to make a positive impact, like me learning to look up when I ride my bike, then I'm sure we'd all be keen to embrace this new thing for the church today. But what if the something new is going to have a negative impact, like the advice people gave me for my golf swing? Then we probably would not be keen to embrace this new thing for the church today. So I guess the big question is, how do we know if the something new is from God or not? Well, this can be answered with our next point. God brings direction and life. Remember, as Israel is held captive by the Babylonians and God promises them their deliverance, they're expecting to experience a similar event to their ancestors with Moses. They're expecting the seas to part and wash away their enemies. However, God is reminding Israel that he is a God of deliverance, but he's not going to work in the same way as the past. Let's read verse 19 again. It says, "See, I am doing a new thing. Now it springs up. Do you not perceive it? I'm making a way in the wilderness and streams in the wasteland." Rather than expecting the seas to part and wash away their enemies, God tells Israel that he's making a way in the wilderness and that he's going to bring streams into the wasteland. I believe there are two powerful images in these verses. First, God is making a way, that is direction and guidance. Second, God is bringing streams into the wasteland, that is symbolic of life. We are asking the question, how do we know if the new thing is from God or not? Or using our passage, we can ask, is the new thing coming under the direction and guidance of God? And is the new thing bringing life? Let's unpack the first part. How do we know if the new thing is coming under the direction and guidance of God? Well, this should come as no surprise to our church, but the Bible is our ultimate guide, giving us direction for how we are to live life. Every new thing should come under the direction and guidance of God's word. Now, this can be problematic because not every scenario we face is going to be mentioned in God's word. I face this with young people when they're thinking about their futures. They can sometimes worry and stress that they might make the wrong decision and step outside of God's plan and purpose for them. I often explain to them that living for the kingdom of God is like a playground. In the playground, there are swings and slides and a seesaw and a jungle gym and monkey bars. Around the perimeter of the playground is a fence. I say to young people that the fence is like God's word. It is the ultimate boundary and perimeter. And as we live life, we need to stay within the fence. However, as long as we're within the fence, then God can use us, whether we're on the swings or the slides or the monkey bars. I say to young people, definitely seek God's guidance. Ask God what he wants for your future. But sometimes God gives us a choice. And as long as we're within his playground boundaries, then does it really matter if we choose the swings or the slide? God's word gives us the ultimate boundary and guide for us as we live for the kingdom of God. I'm all for new ideas. I'm all for outside the box thinking, but we need to remember that we need to stay within the boundaries of the playground that is the kingdom of God. I love talking to young people that are fresh out of Bible college because their ideas are often fresh and revolutionary. But sometimes their ideas are not quite grounded within God's word. I remember talking to one person who was rethinking church and they said to me, "Jeremy, the sermons need to go. No one engages with them anymore." Okay, I replied. "Well, what would you do instead of the sermons? Would you have a Bible study or a devotion?" "Nope," they replied, "no Bible study or devotion." Okay, I said, "Well, what would we do then? Would we just read out a short passage, just read scripture to the people?" "Nope," they replied. They went on to tell me there'd be no reading of the Bible during the service at all because that is something people should be doing on their own time. Essentially, the church service would just be sung worship, prayer, and fellowship because in their view, that is where people are engaging. Now, I love outside the box thinking. But this idea for me was a bit problematic because I had a lot of Bible verses coming to my mind that speak of the importance of reading God's word to God's people. King Josiah is a great example where he found God's word in the temple and then he had it read to the entire nation. From a biblical perspective, there is something significant and important and powerful about reading God's word with God's people. And for this reason alone, I'd be very careful about shaping a service that didn't have the reading of God's word within it. Everything new needs to come under the guidance and direction of God and his word. And if we ever find contradictions, then we need to exercise extreme caution. The second part of knowing if a new thing is from God is that the new thing should bring life. Remember in verse 19, it says that God is bringing streams into the wasteland. What this is saying is that God's new thing is bringing life into the desert. Like I said earlier, God's ultimate deliverance came in the form of Jesus Christ, who died for the sins of the world. And this image from Isaiah of life coming into the desert is used to announce Jesus by John the Baptist, where John actually quotes from Isaiah in Matthew 3:3 and says, "This is he who was spoken of through the prophet Isaiah, a voice of one calling in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him." Jesus is the ultimate deliverance, and anything new should lead to life in Christ. This, of course, does not mean that we will not face tough or difficult times, but everything we do should be leading to the way of Christ. Everything we do should be leading to the hope of Christ. Everything we do should be leading to restoration in Christ. And everything we do should be leading to the kingdom of God. In short, everything new should be leading towards life in Christ. So like Israel, we should be open to whatever new thing God might have in store for us. But every new thing needs to come under the direction and guidance of God found in his word. And every new thing needs to lead to a life in Christ. But there is one other thing we need to be aware of, which leads to our next point. God provides for his people. In verse 20, it says, "The wild animals honor me, the jackals and the owls, because I provide water in the wilderness and streams in the wasteland." If the new thing is from God, then God will provide for his people and make sure that this new thing happens. God provided for his people and led them out of Egypt. God provided for his people and freed them from Babylon. And God provided for his people and rescued them from the curse of sin so that everyone can come into a right relationship with their heavenly Father. It's an important truth to know and understand that God provides for his people. It is also the final check as to whether something new is from God or not. You see, if God is behind something, then I believe God will provide to make it happen. I remember when I moved to Dunedin, the Friday night youth group was struggling, and we probably had about six teenagers that turned up on Friday evenings. The church had been running this youth group as a community youth group, so essentially God was absent. I came in and I said to them, I want to make a few changes. First, we're putting God as our foundation. Second, we're going to run this youth group promoting Christian morals and values. And third, we're going to have a short biblical devotion every night. And the leaders were a bit skeptical because they were worried that if we became too Christian, then we might lose our community kids. I said to them, we have six teenagers and four of them are Christian. The risk is not that high. Let's give this new idea a go. And if God is behind it, then he will provide and make it happen. A year later, not only did we have the same six teenagers we started with, but we also had over 40 other teenagers that had joined our Friday night youth group. I presented a new idea. It was within God's boundaries found in the Bible. It had the ultimate goal of life in Christ, and God provided. However, I've also seen some great ideas or ministries that are still within the boundaries of God. They still have the ultimate goal of life in Christ, and yet for whatever reason, the ministry has not taken off and it's fallen over. In these moments, I can't help but conclude that for whatever reason, the timing wasn't right and God shut the door. We can speculate as to what the reasons might have been for a well-intended ministry to not succeed, but at the same time, I think we need to allow for the sovereignty of God and let God be God. Because I believe if God is behind something, then he will provide to make it happen. Seeking God's provision is the final test as to whether a new thing is from God or not. But there is something else going on in our passage today. Yes, God is a God of deliverance, and we experience this through our salvation in Jesus Christ. Yes, God is also a God who loves to do new things. So today we need to be open to whatever God might have in store for us. But our passage is also making it clear that everything revolves around the worship of our King of Kings, Lord of Lords, Savior and Friend. This leads to our final point. Our purpose in life is to worship. Verses 20 to 21 read, "The wild animals honor me, the jackals and the owls, because I provide water in the wilderness and streams in the wasteland to give drink to my people, my chosen, the people I formed for myself, that they may proclaim my praise." Verse 21 is such a key verse because it highlights why we are created. We are created so that we can praise and worship God. As we seek God for deliverance, as we seek God for whatever new thing He might have in store for us, we can't forget that our ultimate created purpose is to praise and worship God. Often when we say the word worship, we think of singing. But worship is not limited to singing. Worship is whenever we are declaring and praising God. Every area of our life should be an act of worship and praise to God. This is how we're created. This is the key to life. If you want to find true fulfillment, it is found in the worship of God. I mean, let's just stop and look to the world around us. Is it a mistake that everyone is worshiping something? I mean, worship is defined as showing adoration towards something or someone. Today, people are worshiping a variety of different things. There are people that are worshiping sports and athletes. There are people that are worshiping musicians and rock stars. There are people that are worshiping celebrities. There are people that are worshiping money. There are people that are worshiping themselves. I think this just highlights how humanity is created. We are created to give praise and adoration to something, but until we direct that praise and adoration to our Creator, then our lives will always be found empty and looking for that something extra. This concept is what has led to the famous analogy that we all have a God-shaped hole in our lives. And until we fill that gap with God, we'll always be searching for that something more. I believe Isaiah 43 is a timely chapter for us as a church. We are entering into a new season. And so we're starting to rethink missions and how to reach the community around us for Jesus Christ. We want to see deliverance. We want to see the new things God has in store. And hopefully we want to see people enter into a relationship with their God where they can give Him the praise and worship that He deserves. However, like I said last week, all of this needs to start with us as we model the way forward and seek God's leading and direction. So what I thought we'd do as we come to an end is take some time to pray as a church for this new season we're about to enter, and more importantly, for us to all to seek God and to listen to God. So therefore, I'm going to encourage us to do what we do every now and then. You're going to pray with the people next to you. Just twos, threes, whoever's next to you that you're comfortable praying with. And we're just going to spend some time praying and seeking God. And there are three things that I believe are important for us to be praying into this morning. And they're going to come up on the PowerPoint. And these are, pray that our community will experience the deliverance of God through Jesus Christ. Ask God what new things He might have for us at MPBC. And pray that people will discover their need to praise and worship God. So, this is a time of prayer. So with the people next to you, just spend a bit of time praying to God and seeking God.
Well, loving Father, we thank You that we can come to You in prayer. We thank You that we can talk to You and seek Your guidance. We thank You that You're alive, Your Spirit is moving here, right now in our lives. We ask that You will continue to speak to us. We ask that You'll continue to reveal what You have for us as a church as we serve You and serve the community around us. Lord, we pray for our future. We want to be Your hands and feet. We want to see Your kingdom come. And so we ask that we will be in tune with You every step of the way, that you will provide, that you'll be our strength, and that you'll be our hope. In the mighty name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.